11, 12, and 13, a pretty familiar section of Philippians. We're in the midst of talking a little bit about the subject of contentment and learning contentment. And this past week, I have to confess that there were a couple of occasions at least that I was a little discontent. The first time I was a little discontent was during the sermon last week when I attempted to explain my delight concerning a new computer program that I have that has all sorts of sophisticated and nice things about it, and I can look up all sorts of passages in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and there wasn't much enthusiasm expressed here in this room about that. But I was comforted because when I talked to one of the fellows over at the college, he was really excited about that and asked me where I had gotten this computer program and wanted the information about it. And I was glad to be able to give him the brochure and explain it to him. So that helped me a great deal. And then last night at the basketball game, the women's basketball game, you know, at basketball games, for some reason, there is more than a little discontent expressed concerning the officiating at these basketball games. Quite often that's the case, at any rate. And because one of my elders is pretty vocal at these basketball games, I sometimes are caught up in the moment and join him in these expressions of discontent. But when I came home last night after the basketball game, I expressed to my wife the fact that I'm very contented with these basketball games and the officiating because they provide excellent opportunities to display the need for justice in the world and the fact that God is real and the one who does bring final justice in the world. And all of these basketball games do present a wonderful opportunity to witness to the reality of the living God. And it's an amazing thing how that is actually the case. We have been laboring in this area of contentment. And what we've been seeing is that contentment means resting in the sufficiency of the grace of God. Contentment is resting in the sufficiency of the grace of God. Contentment is not a smug kind of self-satisfaction. Sometimes we're too satisfied with our own status in the world, and contentment is not that. Contentment involves intimately the grace of God, and that's what we've been attempting to see from the Scriptures. In the world, the motive for advancement is discontent too often. In the kingdom of God, the motive for advancement is the call of God. And we've already learned that we can be content in our own particular situations if we are motivated to move forward by the specific call of God on our lives. So we're learning contentment. And this morning we're taking another step at learning contentment. And it comes to us in our text in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul speaking, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'll note, first of all, that Paul, in verse 11, says that he does not speak from a position of poverty, a position of want. And one of the ways that you can translate the word which is translated want in the New American Standard Version is by poverty. He's saying literally, I do not speak from a position of poverty. And I think you realize as well as I do that poverty is relative. Isn't that the case? In the United States of America, the poverty level keeps changing on us. And each year it seems that the federal government establishes a different poverty level. And when they do this, I keep thinking I'm sinking into poverty because they're changing this on me all the time. But that's not really the case because poverty is relative and poverty is also an attitude. Let's look at another place where the apostle uses the same word is used, and it's in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus uses this word in Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 and following. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 and following, profound incident. Mark 12:41, and he sat down opposite the treasury, that is Jesus, and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. This woman gives all that she has monetarily in the temple. And she puts it in the treasury. Why does she do that? She does that, I think we all realize this, because she has great wealth spiritually. She has great wealth in her love for God and her love for the Messiah. And so this whole matter of poverty is something that is relative. And it has not only to do with material things, but it also has deeply to do with our spirituality. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, I don't speak out of poverty. I don't speak out of want. And he's letting us know his mentality towards this whole subject and towards the living God. For he goes on to say, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The apostle knows the grace of God. The apostle knows the grace of God in providing food, in providing clothing, in providing shelter, in providing transportation. You know the grace of God in these things too, don't you? You ought to. You ought to realize that these things are gracious provisions that come to us from God. And the apostle also understands, he knows the grace of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the assurance of the presence of God by way of the Spirit who is given to him, of the wonderful love of God which is poured out in his heart by the Holy Spirit. The apostle knows this. He knows the grace of God, and he's content, therefore, in whatever circumstance he finds himself. And I'm amazed, I really am, because in verse 11 again, He says, not that I speak from want, because for I have learned to be content. I've learned this. Last week we wrestled with that word learned, and we discovered that the way we learn is by coming to grips with the Word of God, understanding the content of the Word of God, and then implementing the Word of God, doing what God commands, and experiencing in the midst of that the strength of God to cause us to carry out His Word. How good it is. In verse 12, the apostle explains in a little bit more detail what he has learned. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I know how to get along, he says. That little word know means knowledge which is gained through sight, through touch, through things that happen around us. And that's profoundly interesting, because this means that the apostle has learned, he knows how to get along in various circumstances because he has actually experienced in those circumstances the grace of God, and he knows what God does in various circumstances. And I'm very much helped by that. I'm very much helped by that because I know myself in various circumstances what God has done. And so there's a sense in which I can grasp a little bit better what the apostle is saying here. A few moments ago, our brother read from Acts 16. The wonderful situation in Philippi, where the apostle and his company were in that city, and this young lady is harassing them. And finally, Paul, exasperated, turns around and he gives the order for this unclean spirit to be cast out of this young lady. And of course, there's an uproar in the city. I mean, in that day and time, you just didn't go around doing that sort of thing. And the apostle and his compatriot, Silas, are thrown into prison as a result of this. I once at a presbytery made light of the fact about going into prison. I told the there was a discussion going on about the ministers in the presbytery having identification cards. And I told the fellows I thought that it would be important for us to each one of us have identification card, because I was having trouble getting into jail. And they laughed. At any rate, Paul and Silas didn't have trouble getting into jail. They were thrown there in the deepest part of that prison. And lo and behold, they're singing as their feet are in the stocks. They're singing. I wonder how many of us in that circumstance would find the grace of God sufficient and be singing praises to God. And so Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Folks, in any and every circumstance, he says, I've learned how to be content. Last week, We talked a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ and His being in the Garden of Gethsemane and how He learned in that situation. He learned obedience through His suffering. And the tendency we would have would be to say, you know, I can't live up here on that emotional plane all the time. And Paul couldn't live up there on that emotional plane all the time either. He's saying, when there are tough situations, I know how to be content. I've learned. And when there are situations where life is as calm as a crystal sea, as calm as glass, I've learned contentment. You know, teenagers today are not content very often when life is calm because they want things to be going. I know in our household, very often, it's not sufficient when we're just sitting and enjoying the solitude. Some of you parents remember how that is the case. And I know when we went over to the basketball game last night, I said to myself, why did we come over here? Because I just left some of that music. And I thought I was going to get away from that. And we need to learn to enjoy the solitude. At times, there's contentment that's there. And Paul is saying, I've learned that also. And amazingly enough, in verse 12, he says, In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret. Now, I didn't look this up in all the other versions, so I don't know if the other versions use the term secret or not. But I'm fascinated by that because the word that Paul uses in our text here literally has to do with the mystery religions in which individuals were inducted into, as it were, a secret society. That's the word that Paul uses. And he's saying to us, there's a secret to be learned here. It's like being introduced into a club. At the Military Academy at West Point, we went through an extensive introduction into that institution. It lasted 11 months. And we were introduced in intimate detail to various types of harassment and hazing. And I remember very well sitting at a table and the upperclassmen at the end of the table announcing at the end of the meal, how many men want a piece of pie? And 7 men would raise their hands. And the upperclassmen at the end of the table would look down at me and say, Mr. Prudeau, you have 60 seconds in which to cut that apple pie into 7 equal pieces. Are you ready? Go! Have you ever tried to cut a pie into 7 equal pieces? It's tricky. And very often, what I or someone else would do in that circumstance would be to readily give up their piece of pie so that you could cut that pie into 6 equal pieces. It was a lot easier to do it. And you had to think quickly. And you were being introduced into a special kind of society. Paul is saying, there's a secret to be learned here. And you know what the secret is? The secret is the sufficiency of the grace of God in every circumstance of life. Verse 12 again. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knows that he has strength from God to meet the circumstances of life. And when he talks about strength, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word he's using there is the word we get our English word dynamite from. He's in essence saying that the power of God at work in my life is dynamite. And it's empowering me. It's giving me an ability that I wouldn't otherwise have. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you get what Paul is saying here? I can do all things. I have the strength because of the power that comes from God. I have the strength. And Paul is saying, I have the mortal strength. The emphasis in the first part of the verse, in verse 13, is on mortal strength. And the accent in the second part of the verse is on supernatural power which comes from God. I have the strength, Paul says, to do all things. That is, to be content in the situations which God places me because of His power which He gives me. And I really am fascinated again by this because Christianity, dear friends, in Christ means that God endows individuals with strength. You've all heard the saying, let God work through you. And you've heard that saying, haven't you? Where do you find that in the Bible? Do you find in the Bible? I'm challenging myself here too. Do you find in the Bible where Jesus says, where Paul says, where Peter says, where any of the apostles say, where David says, let God work through you? Do you find that in the Bible? Now, I'm told that a lot, and you're told that a lot. I don't think that's in the Bible. I think that's a pagan way of thinking. You see, the Holy Spirit, or let me put it this way, we are not channels. You've heard of channeling, haven't you? You know what channeling is? Channeling is a kind of thing that's popular in the New Age movement now, where individuals have a spirit guide and the Spirit takes them over and speaks through them. They're a channel. And some of us want to speak of the Holy Spirit that way, as if there is channeling going on in Christianity. I don't think that's the case. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's a big difference between that and this channeling kind of thought. Paul is saying that God endows people with strength. Do you know what God did for Samson, for example? God endowed Samson with strength. And Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and he, with the strength that God gave him, slew hundreds of Philistines. This is an amazing thing. The strength that Paul is talking about is courage. David had courage when he went out to face Goliath. It was David that went out and faced Goliath, and he had courage to do so. Be strong and courageous, the Bible says to us. And who gives us that courage?
The Holy Spirit gives us that courage. God gives us that courage. What else does this strength imply? This strength implies stamina, stick-to-itiveness. It's the strength that God supplies. Abraham had the experience of wandering in the promised land, and he'd go from one place to another digging wells. And that was a big operation in those days. And what would happen is that the people would come along and fill up the well that he dug. And he'd have to dig another well. But he would stick to it. And that's what it takes. God gives us that kind of stamina, emotional stability. Who of us does not need emotional stability? Boy, I do. Imagine David. David as his son Absalom has rebelled against him and has taken over the kingdom. And David is leaving the city of Jerusalem. And as he leaves the city of Jerusalem, there's a man who comes out of the city by the name of Shimei. And this man, Shimei, is cursing David and throwing stones at David. "You bloodthirsty man, get out of our city," he's saying to David. And David, when Abishai says, "Let me cut off his head," David says, "No, let's not do that. The Lord has set him there to say these words." And David had amazing emotional stability, mental strength. Imagine Job. Job, as he sat in ashes and in pain, and Job, as he was, quote, comforted, given pious advice, with amazing mental strength, he retained his integrity before God. You see, this is what the Spirit gives. "I can," Paul says, "because the Spirit gives me strength. Because the grace of God gives me strength. I can," Paul says. This is what God does for us, for you and for me. Let me give you a personal view of this. Several years ago, when I was asked graciously by the session here to fill the pulpit, I had no interest whatsoever of moving to Sterling, Kansas, USA. I didn't want to move to Sterling, Kansas. I didn't want to join the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I was happy where I was. I really was contented, as I've said before, in those previous circumstances. I really didn't want to move into the house that we're living in right now. I didn't want to do that. And I remember being in the side yard of that house, raking the leaves and saying, "I don't want to be in this house." My wife remembers that. You know what's happened? I've learned contentment. I've learned, like Paul learned, the sufficiency of the grace of God. We came here because the providence of God was too clear to my dismay. And we learned the grace of God. I did. So that I love this congregation. I really do. I love you people. I love the college students. I'm amazed at how much I love the students at Sterling College.
God has done that. It's His grace that's done that. Listen to this text again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. I pray, O God, that I myself and each one of us here might take another step in learning contentment. Apply your word to our hearts. To that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.